Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. Listen now for a word of the Lord. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." The word of the Lord. Did anybody else's mother, father, parents, maybe a friend's parent, say something to you each time you left the house? As you were leaving, did you maybe grab your jacket or your keys or whatever, and did you hear them say something to you as you were about to head out the door? Or maybe there's something that you say to your children or friends as they leave. What are some of those phrases? What are some of those things? Goodbye, I love you, be safe, make good choices, wear your seatbelt, if you get arrested, don't call me. Now wait a second. Hold on. This introduction sounds just like last week's introduction. Now, Josh, you had a busy week with the rummage sale, but are you really going to try to get away with preaching the same sermon 2 weeks in a row, Josh? Come on. No, I'm not going to. I did think it would be funny to start and wonder how long would it take you guys to look at each other. Did not take long. But here is what I found this week. I sat down in my office on Tuesday, and I looked at the lectionary text, and the lectionary text is the same scene from last week. So last week, we were in John's Gospel, and I preached through all of that, right? And I had the whole thing about it feels like Jesus is about to send the disciples out on their ministry, and here are some final words that he gives them. And then I get to the lectionary this week. If you don't know, in the lectionary, in the Presbyterian Church, it tells me four different scriptures that I can pick from each week. And I told David, I said, this season, I'm just going to stick with the Gospel text for the next while. But then I looked at this week and I said, it's the same scene. I said, why in the world would the lectionary take me back to the same scene I just preached on? I said, I don't want to preach on the same scene. So I looked at the other gospel text or the other text and I said, no, I don't want to preach on those either. And I sat with it and I sat with it and I kept reading this text and I said, all right, I think there's something here that Luke's gospel offers us that John's gospel doesn't, and I think we just need to get into it, and I'm going to try to lean into this a little bit. And if that's a little bit confusing to you, I like to think of sometimes the gospels, if we all sat down and had a conversation, and then later you asked Beth, hey, what did you guys talk about? Beth might be like, oh, we talked about the rummage sale, and we talked about communion next week. And then you might talk to Mike Cox and be like, well, what did you talk about? And you can say, well, there's some things with the building that we have to tend to, and we were talking about the doors. All of that would be true, right? One conversation wouldn't make the other conversation not true. It would just be that you would get different perspectives. So that's what we get here in Luke. We get Luke's perspective of the scene when Jesus shows up, the resurrected Christ, and he starts talking to the disciples, okay? So that's what we're dealing with here. And it might feel like deja vu, the title of my sermon, real clever. But I think there's something new here, and we're going to try to find it. I grew up skateboarding. I think most of you know this. I grew up skateboarding. But in my hometown, there was no skate park, okay? So that meant that me and all my little hoodlum friends would get our skateboards and we would go uptown and we would get there as early as we could in the morning and we would skateboard all day long up and down Main Street, over to the high school, over to this place, over to this place. And most of our most of my adolescent hours were spent getting kicked out of businesses where they would come out and they'd be like, shoo, go on, get out of here. You guys are messing up my sidewalk. But I spent countless hours with friends just riding around our little hometown on our skateboards, just anywhere and everywhere where we could skateboard. We're always looking for something to jump on top of, something to jump down, something to grind, all sorts of stuff. And that's sort of what we did. For hours and hours and hours of our adolescence, we just walked around, skated around our hometown, just looking around for something to skateboard on. But that did something to me. That did something to the way that I see the world. Because now, when I drive around Piqua, I see stairs. And they're not just stairs to me. I wonder, could I still jump down those stairs? And I see ledges, and I think I could still get up on top of that one. And that's the way I see the world. Anywhere I go, if something looks at all like something I could skateboard on, my mind immediately starts to wonder, can I skateboard on that? What tricks could I do on that? And it's funny because I'll talk to friends that I grew up with and they go, oh, we do the same thing. If you ever walk downstairs with me and there's a handrail and you just hold the handrail to balance yourself, I can promise you whatever I'm talking to you about is not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about what would I do down this handrail on my skateboard. The answer is nothing, but my imagination goes there. My imagination has totally been captivated by skateboarding and the way that I see the world. And in that way, it's as though I have a skateboard worldview. Because everything I look at, I sort of see it through the lens of this little adolescent skateboarder that I still understand myself to be. Luke's recollection of this resurrected Christ talking to the disciples. Christ is showing up talking to them. And best I can tell, when I read through Luke chapter 24, it's that Jesus is trying to have a worldview conversation with the disciples. He's trying to talk to them about what they see in the world, what dictates their actions, what do they understand, where does their imagination go. And I think if we sort of lean into this understanding that there's a worldview that Jesus is trying to put forth, then I think we can see some really, really interesting things come from Jesus to the disciples in one of these final conversations he has. So let's lean in a little bit. Here's the scene. Similar, again, to last week. Luke records it a little bit different, but still very similar. Jesus has been arrested, crucified, he's been buried. These faithful women go to the tomb. They want to properly bury Jesus' body, but they find the empty grave. There's a couple of angel men, people there, and they profess the good news. They ask the women, why have you shown up here looking for the dead among the living? They say, Jesus is not here. He's risen. Luke's gospel adds a couple of bits to the story. It says that Peter runs to inspect the tomb. He also finds an empty tomb. Then we get this incredible story from Luke's gospel about these two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And it says that as they're walking, Jesus sort of shows up and he starts walking with them. And they look sad, and Jesus starts talking to them, says, what are you guys talking about? And it says that the two disciples are kind of sad, and they're like, are you the only person that doesn't know what's been going on here? You know, they're coming from Jerusalem. They're like, you don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And so they say to Jesus, because Jesus kind of plays dumb, Jesus goes, what things? You know, what's been going on? And the disciples go on. They describe the situation. They say, Jesus, he was this mighty prophet. We even thought he would be the one that would redeem all of Israel. But he was crucified, dead and buried. But then some of the women from our group, they went to the tomb and he wasn't there. So now they think maybe he's risen and alive, but they're unsure. So there are these two angels that told all these women this. And then Jesus stops playing dumb when he hears the way they recollect everything. He says, oh, how foolish are you? And slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. He starts talking to them about all the Old Testament. And even with this whole interaction, they still don't recognize Jesus, says the story. So they invite this person, the disciples, to have dinner with them because they just want to hear more, they want to learn more, they want to be with this person more. But it's not until Jesus breaks bread and hands it to them and they eat it. It says when they eat it, their eyes are opened and they realize, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And they're excited as can be. But then it says Jesus just sort of takes off. He just sort of leaves. He doesn't have dinner with them. He doesn't finish the conversation. He just goes. And then these two disciples go and they tell the others, hey, this is what we just experienced. Then, in Luke chapter 24, this is where our scripture shows up. Jesus shows up to the disciples. He says, peace be with you. Same as last week. And the disciples are scared. Same as last week. Luke records the whole scene by saying they thought Jesus was a ghost, which is just kind of somewhat comical, because then Jesus has to take on the task of saying, I'm not a ghost, guys. I'm real. And he says, look at my scars. My scars testify that I'm real. Look at my body. Look at my flesh and bone. My body testifies that I'm real. Some of them still aren't convinced. So he says, you got anything to eat? I'll eat something. Ghosts don't eat. That's the rules of ghosts. I don't know. So they give Jesus a piece of broiled fish and he eats it. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus opens their minds to understand all of these scriptures. It seems like they knew the scriptures, but they didn't understand the scriptures. And then there's a difference, apparently, between knowing and understanding. And Jesus continues, he says, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise on the third day, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. Now, if you are a Jewish person in the first century, and someone talks about the law of Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, all of this together is the most authoritative thing in a Jewish person's life. All of the writings in the Old Testament, all of that dictate what the Jewish people believe, what they eat, when they work, when they rest, how they grieve, what they understand about creation, how the whole world began. Everything about their world is totally influenced entirely by the scriptures. And so when Jesus starts talking about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he is saying the most authoritative thing, the thing that dictates every aspect of your life, all of that points towards me. Twice in Luke chapter 24, you have the resurrected Christ addressing some disciples, trying to get them to understand the scriptures, everything they hold dear. To go with the analogy from last week, it's like Jesus is about to send out these disciples into their ministry, and the thing he wants them to understand is that all the scriptures that dictated all of their life, every aspect, all of it points towards Jesus. And you can hear Jesus saying, don't forget your keys, wear your seatbelt. By the way, everything written in the Old Testament, that's all about me. All those sacred writings that point towards all the things about God, that's all me. So Jesus resurrects. He shows up to his disciples. And in the final moments, he says, let's have a quick Bible study. Let's have a quick Bible study. Why? What is at stake in this Bible study with Jesus and his disciples? Jesus is concerned that his disciples understand the scriptures, that they know the stories of Genesis, the account of the Exodus, the writings of the prophets, the poetry of the Psalms. They know all that. But Jesus doesn't want them to just know the scriptures. He wants them to understand that all of this is pointing to Jesus. I like to ask, what's at stake in this? What if this isn't true? What if this isn't the way that this went down? When I read scripture, And best I can tell, you have Jesus showing concern for his followers in these final moments. He's saying, well, if my followers look back in Genesis, and after God is going to cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, but before they go, God takes time to provide them clothes before they leave the garden. If they don't understand the grace of that moment, and that even I'm in the midst of that moment, that's going to be a problem. And then he thinks about the Exodus, and he says, if the people know the story about Moses and God leading Moses and the Israelites out of slavery, and understanding that God did all of this, but they don't understand that in me, God is liberating all people, what does that mean for my followers? And what happens if my people know the prophets and know the truths that they talk about, but they don't know that when we're talking about truth delivered to exiles, people that had no hope, if they don't know these truths, if they don't know that in me, all the hope that God ever spoke to any exile, that there's hope for those in despair, that's going to be a problem. And Jesus says, well, if they know all the Psalms, if they can quote these beautiful Psalms, but they don't have any sense that all of those Psalms are in an effort to try to make sure that in me, I have compassion for every corner of your life in the world. That in Jesus, God put all the compassion you could imagine to make sure that his followers understood compassion. Well, that's going to be a problem. What's at stake in this Bible study is that Jesus wants to make sure that as his disciples are going out into the world, that they understand that all the grace that God has ever offered is found in Jesus. And that all the liberation that's ever found in God is found in Jesus. And that all the hope that God has ever offered is found in Jesus. And all the compassion that God has for humanity in every little corner of our lives, all of that is found in Jesus. Because if you don't find all of that in Jesus, then what would be the point? What would be the point if there was no grace in Jesus? If there was no hope? If all we were left with was despair and judgment? What would happen if you looked around the world and you didn't see the world through the lens of Jesus? A while back, I was talking to a couple of acquaintances. They weren't quite friends. They might be friends one day. They're not friends yet. But I was talking to them, and they knew I was a pastor, and I could just tell by a couple of things that they said. I thought, there's a spiritual conversation building here. And sure enough, we're talking, and we're talking a little bit about what's going on in the world, and one of them looks at me and goes, well, what do you think about the world? I'm going to say more. What do you mean? He says, well, you know, everything that's going on, you know, we got wars in Ukraine. We got a war in Gaza. You know, our politics are real bad, and you got these storms, and what do you think about all this? Because you think the world's coming to an end soon? You think Jesus is coming back? I responded to them, and they were new to the faith, so I was really sensitive to the conversation, because I thought, I don't want to just debate these things. I want to try to, in some way, be pastoral. So I said, you know, I don't really think about the world that way. I said, I don't really think about God that way either. They're like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, well, best I can tell, almost every decade or every other decade, everyone is convinced the world is as bad off as it's ever been. When the 60s came around and all those hippies showed up, the world was coming to an end, man. And then rock and roll showed up. Everybody thought the world was done for then. And then, my Lord, the millennials showed up in the 2000s. Have you ever met anything worse than a millennial? In politics, every time someone gets elected, There's a branch of Christianity that says they're the Antichrist. And then there's another branch of Christianity that says they're Christ reincarnated. I tried to tell him, I said, I just don't see the world that way. I said, when I read the Bible, I just see that God is sovereign. At the very least, when you read the Scriptures, you have some sense that God is sovereign and active in the world. And so when I look around at the world, even in the tragedies, I still choose to try to understand that God is sovereign in this moment, that God is up to something in the world, and if it really bothers me, then I try to take that as a moment where God is compelling me to show up and be active in the midst of this, to help. I think if we start to lose sight of Jesus, if we start to lose sight of everything that's offered in Jesus, you can really start to look around at the world and you can start to catastrophize. You can start to look and say, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. It's not hard to do. But Jesus shows up. The resurrected Christ. He has a few final moments with his disciples. And he says, I want to have a Bible study with you. Because I want to make sure that you understand that everything that God has been doing is present in me. The suffering, the resurrection, the repentance, the forgiveness, all of this is present in the person of Jesus. Jesus is trying one last time before these disciples head out the door to understand that everything that God has been up to in the Old Testament Scriptures, all the grace, all the liberation, all the hope, all the compassion, all of that is found right in the person of Jesus. And he doesn't want them to try to make sense of the world outside of that lens. It's like Jesus shows up in these final moments and he says, I want you to understand everything that dictates your life, the way you eat, the way you rest, the way you grieve, the way you wake, the way you sleep, all of this. Take these glasses and see, it all points towards me. And don't just see it in the Scriptures as though now you're a good Bible study person. I want you to see it in all the world. Because that is where you're headed. I want you to see me. I want you to see grace and hope and liberation. Compassion. I want you to see all this in the world. Because Jesus knows that they're going to encounter a whole lot of stuff in the world. A whole lot of stuff that smells like despair. That smells like incarceration. A whole lot of stuff that's going to start thinking, that's going to make these people think, is any of this true? And Jesus is trying to say, take these lenses, take on this worldview, that what you see in the world is everything that you see in me. Because everything that Jesus has to offer is life to the full. Which is good news, not just for the disciples of that day, but it's good news for us today. Because how many of us have turned on the TV, scrolled on our phone, looked around in our town, and thought this doesn't look anything like hope or joy or love or grace or compassion? How many of us have looked at our families? How many of us have looked across the street at neighbors? How many of us have looked and just said, what in the world is happening here? And you think to yourself, is God really up to anything? Is God really doing anything? A couple of months ago, I got word that my middle brother had gotten arrested again. I think I was 17. He was 18 when he first got arrested. And my brother spent from age 18 to 35, the majority of those years were spent in prison for him. And he got out back in 2020, and he's gone back to jail a couple of times, but he's gotten out and now he got arrested again. And there's all the wrong charges, all the wrong things. And then, after my father's funeral, when I got back, I got word that my oldest brother had relapsed and that he was going to spend some time in rehab. This isn't the first time I've heard about my brother's being incarcerated. It's not the first time I've heard about my brother's relapsing. But each time it happens, I find myself asking the questions, God, what are you up to in this world? Where is the hope here? And I have to remind myself that as many times as I heard about my brother's being arrested, as many times as I've heard about my brother's relapsing, I can tell you just as many stories about when they got out. I can tell you the stories about when I showed up to prison with my brother and my mother in the car to pick up my brother who spent 8 years in prison, and we got to welcome him home in the car and drive off with him. I could tell you the stories about my brothers being stone cold sober and going to church more than me. That they're inviting me to church, and when I go home and I'm like, I don't want to go to church when I'm on vacation. And so even in my own life, I don't talk about this worldview of Jesus as some, you know, just sunshine and smiles. Just choose to see, just choose, you know, name it and claim it. It's all good. I'm saying it, and I think Jesus said it because he knows. When we look out in this world, we need to know that there's hope, that there's grace, that there's compassion. Not just for others, for ourselves and for others. And so I think the resurrected Christ showing up to his disciples, a few moments left with them, and he keeps trying to get them to understand, it's all found in me. All of this points towards me, and when you look out into this world, I want you to see these types of things. And that would be my hope, Westminster Presbyterian Church, that when we go from this sanctuary, we aren't people that turn the news on and catastrophize. We aren't people that scroll and just complain and say, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But that of everything that could be said about Presbyterians in this world, they would say those people see Jesus in the world. And that might just make the world look a little bit more like Kingdom Come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are, I pray we...